Yes. Well, good morning. I want to add my welcome to those of you who are new, whether you're in person or online. Welcome. My name is Alex, and we are thrilled if you're joining us here for the very first time. Welcome. This is week two of our series called The Final Hours. We're just a couple weeks away from Easter, and so what we're doing for Easter is we are camping out in this really small room with Jesus' best friends as he's in his last few hours before his crucifixion. His disciples don't realize what's happening, what's going to happen, but he realizes it. And what's more, Jesus realizes that, so he realizes a couple things. One, that the next 48 hours for these disciples are going to be a nightmare for them. And then, after that, it's going to be dizzyingly, amazingly wonderful. And then, for the rest of their lives, they're going to be sent to places that they would not have gone on their own, to interact with people that they might not have interacted with before, and they're going to face persecution, heartache, suffering, arrest, and some of them are going to be killed for the sake of his name. So Jesus is in this little small upper room, and he's trying to communicate to his disciples what matters most to these people that he loves so much in light of what's happening in the next 48 hours, the next few weeks, and then for the rest of their lives. So for the course of this series, we're kind of just going to sit out in the space because it is so important for us to realize what matters most to Jesus for his disciples in these final hours. So today we're dropping halfway into this prayer. It's one of the longest prayers we have in the whole Bible. Certainly one of the longest prayers we have of Jesus's. And what we're going to get here today in Jesus's prayer for his disciples is we're going to get a recipe for resilience stew. Resilience stew today, right? Because Jesus knows the next 48 hours, nightmare. Next few weeks, great. Next few decades could be really, really hard. See, John is one of the very last of the four accounts we have of Jesus, right? He's the last one to write down his gospel. So at this point, by the time John sits down to write his gospel, this is like AD 75, AD 80 is the earliest, so like 40 years or so after these events, right? He is writing down his account of Jesus' life. And what's happened by the time John sits down to write down his account is all those things have happened, right? The church has spread out all across the Mediterranean to the Middle East and to kind of Southern Europe in ways that no one would have imagined. Like, it's small, but it's growing and growing and growing. And two, the disciples and the churches are facing massive persecution. And so as John sits down to write down his account of Jesus' life, he's the only one that writes down this prayer. He's the only one that records this prayer. I think he does it in part because he wants to communicate to the church all over the Mediterranean the desire Jesus has for them to remain resilient in the face of persecution, setbacks, and heartaches. And this morning, if you could use a little resilience in your life, this morning, if you're in a spot where, hey, things are hard, challenging, you're facing setbacks, maybe persecution, maybe challenges. So glad you're here. Today we're going to invite you to sort of come underneath this prayer, to submit to it, to surrender it, to receive it, and then to walk under the prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples. And then secondly, for us as a church, I mean, we want to continue to be a church that is fruitful, that is dynamic, that makes a difference in our community. Back on February 9th, we rolled out our three-year vision for the church. By December 2027, these are some things we're hoping and praying God might do in our midst, double our small groups and more impact to the community and do more and more opportunities for discipleship and spiritual growth. We're praying that by the end of 2027, we'll be this kind of church. Now, the only thing that we really know is going to happen between now and December 2027 is things we can't expect. That will be challenges. Right? The only thing we know is going to happen for sure for the next few months. God's with us, and there's going to be challenges that we can't expect, can't anticipate. And so in order for us, Chatham Community Church, to be resilient in the face of our own challenges, setbacks, unforeseen things that we can't script or know, we just know they're going to come. We are also invited as a church to come underneath Jesus' beautiful prayer, that we might sort of mix up some resilience stew here as a church for each other individually, that we might love each other the way that Jesus calls us to love each other, and then for us as a church, as we continue to press into the work he's given us to do. So here's the thing. Jesus' prayer for resilience, you know what? It worked. The church faced massive persecution, all kinds of challenges the first century. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, singing songs about this name Jesus. Resting in his grace, learning about his mercy. Jesus' prayer for the resilience for his church, the things he prays for, they press into, they cultivate those things, and those things bear really good fruit. The fruit is you and me here, together, worshiping in his name. So we're dropping halfway through this long, long prayer. And in John 17, he's recording a bunch of things. Jesus is praying for a whole bunch of things. And here's how he kind of starts with his ingredient number one for resilience stew. Okay, here's ingredient number one for resilience stew. He prays this at the very beginning of John, the section we picked up, John 13. Jesus prays, I'm coming to you, Father. He's praying to God the Father. I'm coming to you, Father, now, as he's preparing for his death. I'm getting ready to die. I know I'm coming to you, Father. But I say these things out loud while I'm still here in the world so that my disciples, these people around me, these 11 disciples, these 12 disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. So one of the things I do for my mental sanity and health is limit my amount of time on social media. Just have to manage it, right? Because here's the thing. Social media is fueled by like a lot of anger and a lot of outrage, right? And a lot of anxiety. And what I find is if I hang out in social media land too much, it's really easy for me to get all tangled up in all the anger and all the outrage and all the anxiety. Probably never happens to you. But it happens to me. And so I have to limit that. I try to manage that, right? Anyone else noticed how much anger, outrage, and anxiety is in the world? Like out there, just out there, right? So here's the question. In a world swimming in all this anger and outrage and anxiety, what if one of the things that's gonna make God's people distinctive is joy? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great? Listen, ingredient number one for Jesus' resilience stew, joy, the full measure of my joy. The way that Jesus talks about joy, the way the New Testament talks about joy is sort of this deep sense that all shall be well, regardless of circumstances. It's not contingent on circumstances. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what comes my way. I have a deep sense. God is on the throne. I am beloved. All shall be well. This thing that's not kicked. Happiness is all about circumstances. Joy is rooted in something beyond circumstances, deeper than circumstances. Who wouldn't want joy, right? Everyone would want joy hypothetically, right? We all want joy hypothetically, but the Bible gives us a particular path to bearing the fruit of joy, to being people who are joyful. And here's how Jesus talks about it. Jesus says, listen, I am saying these things out loud. What my disciples right in front of them, so they may have the full measure of my joy. The path to joy in the scriptures is Jesus' teachings, Jesus' words. He's been praying already for many, many verses, praying about his relationship with God the Father, praying blessings on his disciples. He's been saying these things out loud. Why does Jesus say these things out loud? So that disciples might hear them, learn them, know them. Because you know what Jesus is? Jesus is God's joy to the world restoration project. Jesus wants to put joy back at the center of all of human experience. And so everything that Jesus teaches serves joy. Everything that Jesus teaches serves joy. His words are wonderful. His words are wise and true and faithful. They're not magic words, they're miraculous words. You follow them, and it orders things. It brings order out of chaos. You receive them and you realize, oh, you know what? Jesus actually is a good shepherd. He actually might walk through my deepest challenges, my hardest heartaches, my deepest valleys. Jesus's words are right and true and good. His words replace and displace purposelessness with real purpose. He exposes lies, chasing after money or power or achievement, accomplishment, or what other people think about me. He replaces those things. Those are passing. Those are small goals for life. He says, I want to give you eternal life, real meaning, real purpose, real goals, a life actually worth living. Jesus says, I'm saying these things out loud in front of my disciples because I want them to hear them. I want them to receive them. I want them to know them. And so he invites us to be people who attend to his words, who listen to his words. His words are a roadmap to joy. It's not easy, it's just beautiful. It's just right. It's true and good. So here's what happens. Jesus is praying for these disciples. He knows they're gonna face all kinds of challenges. Next 48 hours, nightmare. Few weeks, great. Next few decades, hard, 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 with beautiful things all woven in there. So a few years after, they're in the small upper room, Acts chapter 5. The few years after Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension back to God, disciples are preaching in Jerusalem. And the authorities arrest them, and they don't quite know what to do with them. They have this long conversation with each other. What do we do with these guys who are claiming that this man Jesus rose from the dead? So they bring them in, and here's what happens after they have this sort of debrief of what do we do with these guys? Acts 5, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. That's always a good response. Then they ordered them to not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. What were they doing? What's the word? What are they doing? else. What are they doing? Because they've been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the sake of the name. My friends, anyone ever rejoiced over flogging before? Hey, listen. If you're the Sanhedrin, if you're the authorities and you want to squelch this thing, you're in trouble. How do you stop a movement when you flog people, you whip them and they rejoice? How do you stop this crazy thing? The answer is you can't and you won't and you don't, because they win. And they don't win with power or military. They win with rejoicing. They have this joyful resilience that turns all of Rome upside down and eventually turns the whole world upside down with the teachings, the good news, the love of Jesus Christ. And they lead with joy. They rejoice even after being flogged, because that's the power that Jesus releases in our lives when we submit our lives to his teachings, his life, his death, his resurrection. When you got joy, not even flogging can keep you down. When you got joy, setbacks, challenges, they're gonna happen, right? And we're not saying we're pretending those things. We're saying flogging is real and joy is real all at the same time. Pain is real, heartache is real, and joy is real all at the same time. But one of them outlasts the other. And the joy that Jesus invites us into makes us resilient. It's beautiful, it's indomitable, it can't be overcome. So my friends, the invitation here at the very outset of Jesus' resilience stew is we cultivate joy by putting aside the things of this world. Jesus is gonna talk a lot about that. We're gonna dig into that in a little bit. And make his teaching central. Put his word the center of your life. Put his words at the center of your life. Allow his teaching, his wisdom, his knowledge, his direction, his insight, what he says about himself, who he is. And then the rest of the New Testament unpacks. Who is Jesus? What has he just done? What is his death and resurrection? What's that all about? We allow Jesus' teachings and the teachings of the New Testament to center us, to anchor us, because that's what produces joy in our lives. And joy makes for pretty resilient disciples and amazing resilient church. Cultivate joy. That's the invitation from Jesus. Resilience ingredient number one. Resilience ingredient number two is a little bit complicated. Jesus in his prayer comes back and forth between the disciples and the world over and over and over again. So resilience ingredient number two is this. A right relationship with the world, it's a little complicated. A right relationship with the world is a little complicated. Now here's the thing, it is a little complicated, but you know complicated relationships, right? You have complicated relationships in your life. There are certain people you can't talk about certain things with. Right, certain people you have to put boundaries around. Like, I can't spend too much time with that person. They drive me crazy, I drive them crazy. I can't talk about religion. I can't talk about politics. Amen, can't talk about politics with this person, right? Like, we have relationships in our lives that are a little complicated, right? That we have to kind of manage wisely and well. So Jesus, throughout this prayer, keeps talking about his disciples and their relationship with the world. And when he says the world, he means the practices, the values, the norms, the things that are just taken for granted in the world. He says, that's the world. There's practices and norms. That doesn't mean that every single person is gonna be sort of a problem to deal with. Some people loved Jesus, some people hated Jesus, but the world is gonna conspire to put Jesus on the cross in just a few hours after this prayer, right? So what he's saying is, there's some things about the world that the disciples need to be awake to. So here's some different ways he talks about the world in this prayer. Let's just kind of pull some phrases from this prayer. First one is this, that the world hates the disciples. Again, not every single individual, but just the world, that the world and the values and the norms of this world are against the disciples and what the kingdom of God stands for, right? This is, again, the kingdom of this world is gonna put Jesus on a cross. They're gonna hate the disciples just like they're against Jesus. So that Jesus says, first of all, the world's gonna not like these people. They're gonna reject their message, reject how they're living. Secondly, Jesus says, well, the world is also the theater of the evil one. Jesus prays, protect them from the evil one, deliver them from the evil one. In other words, that the world is a place where the evil one has some agency, some ability to do things. And part of the agency is this. Here's what image bearers do. Here's what people do. Sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. We allow Satan to work through us to release damage to the world. Every time you lie, that's an invitation to spirit of darkness to work through you to bring disorder to the world. Every time you manipulate, every time you steal, every time you gossip, every time you kind of make fun of someone, every time that you do anything that is apart from God and God's kingdom, you're opening yourself up to spiritual forces of darkness that get released through you. In fact, John says that Satan enters Judas to betray him, right? So Judas is the human agent through which the evil one enters into the world to do this terrible thing. So Jesus says, listen, the world is the theater of the evil one. Like there's, and so Jesus is just praying, would you protect my disciples, protect these people, my followers from the evil one? Next, Jesus says, well, listen, the disciples are sanctified right in the middle of this world by two things. One, by believing the truth, receiving the truth, and two, by Jesus' sacrifice. That word sanctified, so let me talk about the word sanctified. In my small group this past week, I had several people on the side Googling, what does sanctification mean? So that you don't pull out your phone, I'm gonna keep you here focused, because if you go on your phone, I lose you for the rest of the message. Sanctified just means set apart, sort of made whole, made holy, right? Purified. So sanctification is sort of being made whole, made holy, set apart, right there in the middle of the world. And Jesus says there's two things that do this in his prayer. He says they're sanctified by the truth, by receiving the truth, knowing the truth. That is, that the truth is, has a cleansing kind of power to us, like we're setting broken things right. We're making wrong things corrected, right? Jesus is described as the order of the universe. Lies are disorder. So when we allow the truth to sort of reset the order, how we think about our motivational structure, our thoughts, our actions, our behaviors, when we allow the truth into us, it washes us clean. It sets us free. And then Jesus says, well, I'm gonna sanctify them as I sanctify myself. He's gonna sacrifice himself on the cross to make them set apart, pure. Holy. So they're sanctified right there in the middle of the world, right? So the world's a mess and there's a whole lot of stuff going on, but Jesus is gonna sanctify them by the word and by his blood. And then finally, the disciples are not of this world, just like Jesus is not of this world. Jesus says this twice, right? Jesus is not from this world. The disciples now are also set apart. We talked about this last fall as we are kingdom people. That's our primary identity. Our primary identity is no longer our race, our country, our nationality, our socioeconomic class, our family that we came from. All those affect us and shape us, and they're not all bad. But our primary identity is no longer in any of those things. Our primary identity is that we are of Christ. We are of God's kingdom people. So right, all these things, right? All these things are rough, right? The world's gonna hate us. The world's the theater of the evil one. Disciples are sanctified in the midst of the world because the world's kind of a mess and we gotta be kind of set apart from the world. And then like, we're not of this world. So it looks like the world's a terrible, horrible place. But then Jesus makes this crazy turn throughout his prayer. He says a couple things. One, hey, my prayer is not that you take him out of the world. Don't take him out of the world. I want the world right in that. I want my disciples right in the middle of that world. And why are we in the world? Why are Jesus' disciples in the world? Blessing the world. Blessing the world is why the disciples are set apart from the world. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Why did God send his son into the world? It's for God so loved what? So loved the world. That's John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world. Jesus so loved the world, he sends his disciples into the world for blessing, for serving, for releasing goodness, wisdom, truth, healing. The good news particularly of the forgiveness available to us in Jesus, the resurrection, the life everlasting. We are sent into the world to bless and love and serve the world. So, ingredient number two in our resilient stew is a right relationship with the world. It is a little complicated. And it's complicated in a number of ways. And I want to talk a couple different ways that Christians have gone wrong with this. Typical common ways that Christians have missed our relationship with the world, because it matters so much to Jesus, because he talks about it so much in this prayer, having this right relationship with the world. Here's three ways that Christians have sort of missed a right relationship with the world. One, we're overly accommodating. And when we're overly accommodating, it makes us less resilient. Overly accommodating just means what matters to the world around us is exactly what matters to us, right? We have the same values. We spend our time the same way. We spend our money the same way. We watch the same stuff. We go to the same websites. We have the same practices, same values, the same kind of, we handle conflict the same way the world does. We handle our need to forgive other people the same way the world does. There's nothing different about us over and against the world. Overly accommodating, a very kind of common way for us to be less resilient and less resilient as disciples. Listen, some of you, you want to have a normal American life with a little bit of Jesus on the side because you don't want to get too religious and too weird, amen? Religious people are weird. Religious people are totally weird. I totally get that. Listen, I'm surrounded by weird religious people. Pray for me, okay? Totally get that. But here's the thing. Jesus said, follow me and you're gonna be salty and bright. If you're not salty, if you're not different, you're not different. You're not salty, you're not bright. You just blend right in. Jesus said, salty and bright, not blending in and like everything else. I wanna urge you, those of you who kind of like your life, like looks a whole lot like a normal American dream with a little bit of Jesus on the side, I wanna speak to you directly because I love you and because Jesus loves you. I want you to put the world in the margins and put Jesus in the middle, not the other way around. And here's this. Here's a thought experiment. Let me ask you this question. How is living according to the ways of this world working out for everybody? Is your social media newsfeed drowning in too much joy? Is your social media newsfeed drowning with too many resilient people? Too much resilience, too much joy in the world? Listen. The way of the world's not working for anybody. It's not working for anybody. The world cannot create joy or resilience. It doesn't have the resources to do this. Jesus, for 2,000 years, has been creating joyful, resilient disciples and a joyful, resilient church. Come and see. How about? Just take stock. How is living by the ways of the world affecting the world, community, relationships? And what if Jesus has something better for you than accommodating to the world where your life just looks like everybody else around you? What if instead it was salty and bright, like Jesus invited us to be? Accommodating, not the only way that disciples have sort of fallen in the trap or been less resilient. The other one is this, overly retreating. Now, if you're not a church person, you might not know, there's a whole Christian industrial complex to create a Christian ghetto where you can do only Christian things with other Christian people in everything you do forever and ever, amen, and never have to hang out with a non-Christian in your life. There's a whole Christian ghetto that's created out of this thing. And listen, like, there's value in some of these things, right? There's times when you have to kind of pull away from the world. For a season, I had to like stop listening to secular music because it was just dragging me into like dark, weird places. I had to like totally go cold turkey from that. And I was really grateful for Christian music. That helped me to kind of get centered and healthier and all that kind of thing because I love music. So that was a really helpful gift. But here's the deal. Some of us are so retreating from the world, we're not living as sent ones. You can't go be sent to bless the world if you're retreating from the world all the time. And so for those of us who like our Christian ghetto because it's very comfortable, I want to invite you, call you. God has put you somewhere or is sending you somewhere to bless some people. Go. Find someone to bless. Go. Be an instrument of grace, truth, mercy, justice, wisdom. Step out. See what God's doing. One of the ways that Christians have gone wrong over the centuries is sort of retreated. When God so loved the world, he sent his son, and Jesus so loved the world, he sent his disciples to go and be instruments of blessing in the world. Now, there's a third way that Christians have got this wrong, and this also makes us less resilient. That is overly combative. Hey, the world hates us. The world is wrong. If the world hates us, what do we do? Hate back. Why not? That's normal math, right? Normal human math. The world hates us. We're just gonna hate them back. And some of us love a good fight. And if you're not sure if you're that person, just ask someone around you. They'll tell you. Some of us love a good fight. Some of you love a good fight. But here's the thing, my friends. Here's the thing. Christians are never recreationally combative. We're just not. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Every time we say no to the world is to serve the larger yes to the world. God's word to the world is yes and joy. And every no, he says, is no to sin and death and darkness, which serves a larger yes to life and light and life everlasting. So listen, if you don't understand the yes that you're serving, don't say the no. If you don't yet know there's a yes on this side of the no, don't say the no. You're not ready to talk yet. When you say no to anyone in the world, you need to know what that's serving. What's the yes? What's the bigger thing God's promising? What's the hope? What's the opportunity? What's the salvation? What's the grace on offer to my friends, my family, to my social media newsfeed? But we are not people of the no. We're people of the yes. And there is a no, and there is conflict, 100%. We're not gonna back away from conflict and things that need to be stood up for. There's right and there's wrong, and we're gonna work hard to preserve those things and speak truth into the world. But we do so always in service of love, always in the service of favor, blessing. We can't wait for people to be reconciled to God, their good father. So we're not just recreationally sort of shredding people in the world. We're saying no to sort of larger yes to something that God wants for them. Three ways that we've gotten this wrong in our relationship with the world that makes us less resilient in our witness and as disciples. Overly accommodating, overly retreating, or overly combative. Based on your temperament, your disposition, and if you've had your coffee yet this morning or not, you're gonna fall into one of these three camps, like very naturally, right? And so what the Lord calls us to do is to step out of these things, even whatever's most comfortable, whatever's most familiar to you, and he says this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be set apart from the world, sanctified, right? Set apart by the truth of scripture, the truth of Jesus, by his blood. I want you to be set apart in order to be sent back into the world, to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to your schools, to the place where you volunteer, the place where you play tennis, sent back into the world for the sake of blessing the world, even if the world hates you, even if they face opposition. And we bless it just like Jesus did. We bless it with love, mercy, kindness, truth, wisdom, and especially with the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection for them. Ingredient number two, for a resilient church, resilient disciples, a right relationship with the world, it's a little complicated. Ingredient number one, joy, Jesus' teachings. He is God's joy to the world restoration project. We attend to his teachings. We allow his joy to fill us, and we become people of joy. There's a third ingredient that Jesus drops, and this one is maybe the most complicated of all. It is this. He says this. He prays this. My prayer is not for these disciples here in the room with me alone. That's not what I want. But also for those who believe in me through their message. He's praying for us right now. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That they may be one as we are one. That they may be brought to complete unity, maybe the hardest of the three ingredients to cultivate and maintain. One of the things I've been working on a lot last few months is thinking about how does our staff team, as we grow, stay on the same page, right? It was easier when the staff team was just one person, me. I mean, sometimes I argued with myself, but that's a different problem. Right, like as our staff team grows, we have a great team, like part-time folks, full-time folks. I mean, we're all kind of going different directions. But how do we stay on the same page? How do we maintain unity? Because listen, you've been on projects where you've been working with people. You start on the same page, but then it quickly goes like in multiple different directions, right? So how do we stay on the same page? How do we maintain unity? It's one of the things I'm praying about, thinking about as a staff team. Listen, Jesus knows that the next 48 hours would be miserable for these guys. And then elation, and then decades of them going all over the place, facing all kinds of challenges, all kinds of problems. And Jesus knows the only way the church makes it out of the first century is if they're unified, is if they stick together. And he prays that they might be unified together. He also prays for this unity, because here's also what's gonna be distinctive about the first century church. It's gonna bring together people who didn't like each other before. There's going to be pagans and Jewish people worshiping Jesus together. And these people didn't eat together before. They didn't like each other before. They were suspicious of each other before. And now they're going to be unified because they met Jesus. Rich, poor, people of all socioeconomic strata, all kinds of what we call today races, ethnicities, cultures. They're going to all come together. And part of the demonstration of the power of Jesus is his power, his authority. And they're actually going to be unified even when the Roman government, Roman Empire could not bring them all together. Listen, as a church, we've seen so much growth in the last few months. If you're new in the last few months, welcome, welcome, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. But here's one of the challenges with all these beautiful people coming. We all got opinions. And the people who came before you, they had opinions too. And some of us have all kinds of church background. And some of us have church baggage. And we're bringing that church background and expectations. Some of us have no church background at all, but you got thoughts or opinions about how church should be and what it should be about, right? So we all got these different opinions and thoughts about church, or we're kind of rehabbing church or trying to say we want to be part of church. So here's what happens as we come together. What's going to hold us all together is not that we all like agree on all the same secondary issues. What's going to hold us all together is Jesus. His teachings, his truth, his life, his death, his resurrection. He is the unifier. He's the one that holds us together. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing about unity. Unity assumes community. Unity assumes community, right? You have to have multiple people to be unified. And for some of you, that's the challenge. For some of you, the challenge is this. For some of you, you kind of like camping out on the edge of church because you don't want to be, again, too weird, too religious, too much a part of something, right? Like, that's the thing. But here's the challenge with camping out on the edge of community. One of Scripture's favorite descriptions of God's people is sheep. Sheep are lovely and beautiful and a little dumb and very vulnerable. And one of Jesus' favorite descriptions of Satan is a wolf. And you know what makes sheep vulnerable to wolves? Isolation and loneliness and wander off from the pack. You wander off from the pack, you are easy pickings for a wolf. You're just a wolf snack, that's all you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, at all interested in Jesus, there's a serious call to community for your resilience, for your health, for your spiritual well-being, to be a part of a community, faith, hope, love, built on his grace, built on his mercy, that you might be a part of this thing. Maybe if it's not here, find a place somewhere. Please, 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 for your own soul, find a place somewhere that you can actually be a part of a community that will walk with you to make you more resilient. As we come into community, it means we have to fight for that unity. That means we fight hard to not gossip about each other. That means we fight hard to forgive each other when we sin against each other. We're gonna sin against each other. We're humans, for crying out loud. No surprises, no shocks, right? Like, spoiler alert, someone here's gonna sin against you if you hang out long enough. It's gonna happen. What do we do? What did Jesus tell us to do? Forgive. Where does that come from? Where does the power come from? Jesus' forgiveness of us. There's gonna be people here that you don't like, that kind of rub you the wrong way, drive you a little crazy. How do you love those people? Jesus loves them. Jesus loves you. That's the resources for unity. How do we work through conflict? Jesus taught us how to do that. I want to encourage you to be a person who fights for unity here at Chatham Community Church. This is your church home. Would you help us fight for community? We do a starting point. About every 4 to 6 weeks, we do a starting point between services, after each service. 15 minutes, kind of meet other new people, talk about the church. One of the things I say to new people when they come to Chatham Community Church at starting point is this. If you love church drama, don't stay here. We're pretty boring. If you love church drama, like if you love fights about the color of the carpet, like every month we're just like fighting over a new thing in the church, don't stay here. We got so much more important things to do than waste time and energy fighting over stupid things. There's a whole world to love. There's a whole community to make a difference in. There's life and health and peace. There's transformation. There's darkness everywhere. There's addictions everywhere. There's people who are lost. There's people who are found, but like not sure where to go. People who are searching. People who are hurting. People who are proud and arrogant, cut off from God. And we have way, way, way more important things to do than sit around and argue over things that don't matter at all and will not carry over into eternity. And so we fight for unity. And we don't fight over stupid things. And we stay committed and focused on Jesus, the center of it all. We're going to go to his table here in just a few minutes to celebrate the unity he gives us in his death and resurrection, especially in the power of forgiveness. Before we get there, quick touch on today's wild important take-homes. First, three ingredients for resilient disciples. His resilient stew for his disciples and for his church, right? His joy, right relationship with the world, and community. Unity together as a people. Those are Jesus' three key ingredients for resilient disciples and especially a resilient church as they're going to face all kinds of challenges in the first century as we face challenges in the 21st century. Let's talk about joy. Joy makes us more resilient. So I want to encourage you individually, cultivate joy by setting aside the things of this world. And centering on Jesus' teachings. Find ways to get a hook into a heart around Jesus' teachings. The New Testament unpacks Jesus' teachings. What is his death? What is his resurrection? What does all that mean? Spend some time. Allow that to build the joy quotient in you. Next, a right relationship with the world makes us more resilient. We're set apart for the sake of being sent back, for the sake of blessing. Our no serves the yes. That's what we're here to do. We are here to be a resilient church, set apart, pulled away from the world, to be washed by the truth, by his blood, for the sake of being sent back to the world, for the sake of blessing. We're not overly accommodating, retreating, or combative. Which one is most tempting for you? Which is one that you kind of are most tempted to kind of fall into, just being aware of that. And then we live as sent one. If God calls us to be sent people, where has he already sent you? Where is he calling you to go? What does blessing look like? What does it mean for you to be an instrument of blessing, an instrument of God's, even God's no that serves his larger yes? Next, union and community makes us more resilient. I want to invite you to cultivate community through the power of Jesus. That's forgiveness, love, kingdom, lordship. That's even obeying a call to step into community to begin with for some of you, for whom that community is not natural, it's not easy. You got reasons why you're struggling to be there, totally get it. Jesus says, hey, come on, step in, and then fight for the unity of this body. Are you missing out on resilience? Are you less resilient because you're isolated or resistant to community? It's a thing that I want to invite you to wrestle with and consider. And then, is there a place where you need to fight for unity? Is there some place where you're kind of, I'm kind of talking about this person behind their back. I've been kind of gossiping. I need to stop it. Someone I need to forgive. Let me work on that forgiveness. Is there someone where you need to sort of help us to be a unified community? Is some place we see a fissure or a fraction or whatever that we need to repair? Let us know, because we want to be people who fight for unity. Jesus, while he's in that upper room with his disciples, he gives them sort of tangible, tactical things to hold on to help serve this unity. He takes ordinary bread, he breaks it, says, this is my body. It's gonna be given for you in the next few hours. Eat this in remembrance of me. He takes the cup. He says, this cup is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is gonna be the power that transforms everything and everybody. Drink this in remembrance of me. The night unfolds like a nightmare. It's death, fog, grief, sadness. On the third day, God raises him from the dead. King of kings, Lord of lords, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We come to God the Father through the gift of forgiveness. And part of the gift of forgiveness and part of the gift of this table is to sort of draw us into just the core of what this whole thing's about. Forgiveness is the key power that has transformed all the earth, all of creation forever and ever. And part of how we gather around this table, part of the power of that is sort of acknowledging the places where we have fallen short. Several months ago, we introduced a prayer of confession. I'm gonna read through that prayer of confession once. I'm gonna let you kind of let it wash over you. Some of you might remember this. Some of you might not have heard it before. I'm gonna read through this once before so you can kind of get a feel for it, and then I'm gonna invite us to pray it together as we head into the communion stations. Here's the prayer. Jesus, forgive my sins. Forgive the sins I remember and the sins I have forgotten. Forgive my many failures in the face of temptation and those times when I've been stubborn in the face of correction. Never happened to you, I'm sure, but happened to me. Forgive the times I've been proud of my own achievements and those when I have failed to boast in your works. Forgive the harsh judgments I've made of others and the leniency I've shown myself. Forgive the lies I've told to others and the truths I have avoided. Forgive me the pain I've caused others and the indulgence I've shown myself. Jesus, have mercy on me and make me whole. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? We're going to invite you to pray this prayer out loud together before you go to the stations. And then we'll move into time of worship. The stations are set up, three of them, two in front, one in the back. The bread is gluten-free, cup is grape juice, so everyone's invited. We invite you to go get the elements. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to come and celebrate communion. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you've not yet made that decision to trust your life with Christ, we're so glad you're here. We just ask you to pass on this meal. But what's available to everyone is the prayer room. The prayer room will be open over there in the wings. If you are ready to say yes to Jesus' love, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, I invite you to go get prayer in the prayer room. Prayer room's open for anybody and anything. If you've got sickness in your family, in your heart, in your body, if you've got challenges, if you've got heartache, if you've got baggage, if you've got brokenness, anything you need prayer for, like any kind of burdens you've got today, the prayer team's there to pray for you. They'd love to pray for you and with you and take communion together. So we're gonna pray this prayer together, invite you to move to the stations whenever you're ready, and then we'll eat and drink together. Let's pray this prayer of confession together. Together, Jesus, forgive my sins. Forgive the sins that I remember and the sins I have forgotten. Forgive my many failures in the face of temptation and those times when I have been stubborn in the face of correction. Forgive the times I have been proud of my own achievements and those when I have failed to boast in your works. Forgive the harsh judgments I have made of others and the leniency I've shown myself. Forgive the lies I have told to others and the truths I have avoided. Forgive me the pain I have caused others and the indulgence I have shown myself. Jesus, have mercy on me and make me whole. Amen.